It is from the book of Acts in chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. And just the context of this. Jesus has died and been raised and is stopped appearing to the disciples, and they're trying to figure out what to do now. And they're still living, as we all do, with the old norms. And our vision for a new future is always limited by our experience of the past, which we think is normative and determinative. And so in this chapter, Peter has a vision of foods that were forbidden for Jews to eat. God says this is fine to eat. And meanwhile, this Gentile Roman centurion, Cornelius, has a vision come to him too, to send for this guy, Peter, to come and visit. And that's what's happening. Peter comes and he preaches because they both have this sense of being led to something completely different. And the new thing is that God is transcending those categories that separate us. In this instance, Jews and Gentiles did not worship together. And God is trying to say, I'm doing a new thing, where these old divisions no longer obtain. So this is the conclusion of the story, how God acts through the Spirit to undo these divisions. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. We turn to John's gospel again in chapter 15. This is part of what scholars call the farewell discourse of Jesus. It's the last night of his life. And so some of his most intimate and important teaching, it's the last time he will address them. And so let us listen to what in Jesus' mind were some of the most important words he had to leave with those who were following him. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I call this sermon "Chosen for What?" Both of these texts tell us that God chooses us, not so much that we choose God. That's what Jesus said very clearly in what we read. And I think it's really clear that the Holy Spirit chose to fall upon this group of Gentiles as part of this much larger work, as I said, of transcending the limits that we bring to how we live our lives, the assumptions that we're born into, which say this is just the way the world is and it can never be different. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. And they were chosen to be a part of that unfolding, that emerging. And this is really good Presbyterian theology, by the way. The Presbyterians have always emphasized that God chooses us more so than we choose God. And of course, like anything human beings touch, we mess it all up. And, you know, we get in all these debates about free will and we don't have free will. And of course, we do have free will. But what this teaching really is trying to point out is that in the divine human encounter, the human being always gets involved in a presence that is way above and beyond us, and that we can't expect this encounter to be lived out on our terms. Does that make sense? You know, it's just very simply, you can't cut God down to a manageable size. If you get into a relationship with God, it will be way beyond your capacity to understand or to manage. And I think that's really what this is saying. We don't choose God to accomplish our agenda. God chooses us to participate in a narrative, in a reality that we will only very, you know, infinitesimally begin to understand. But yet, our participation in this is part of mysterious work of God in this reality that we inhabit. And the whole biblical narrative is just really about this. So God chooses Abraham, right? And God doesn't choose Abraham so that Abraham will become cooler and more successful than everybody else. God chooses Abraham to let go of his life at the age of 75 to go places he has no idea where he's going, to let go of the life that he knew and to follow, to listen to what God is leading him to do into an unknown, uncertain future. And somehow to be a part of helping other people to be caught up into this same deeper recognition and reality that our lives are not our own, that we're involved in something, and to become aware that we're involved in something that is precious, but way beyond our capacity to understand. Likewise, God didn't choose Moses and the prophets so that they would become more popular than everybody else. In fact, he called them, chose them to be of service and to do and to say some really hard things that most of the time put them at risk. Get the thing is, we didn't choose God to do our bidding. God is asking ordinary people like us to trust God enough to let go and to listen deeply and to have the courage to follow into an unknown, uncertain future. And so Jesus does the same thing. He makes clear that he chose his followers, not that they would become privileged, but that they would love as he loved, being willing to give their life for others, to bear Christ-like fruit in the world that will truly make a difference for others. So it's got me thinking about what is it like to have an experience of being called or chosen. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Maybe you haven't. I think we all have some kind of experience that, you know, our lives are deeper, more meaningful than we usually are aware of. The experience, if you have it, is oftentimes emotional and even a bit ecstatic. So when the Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, they got excited. They started extolling God, whatever that means. My guess is they were raising their voice and praising, maybe sort of like a black church or a Baptist church. They started speaking in tongues. So the technical word is glossolalia, and it's just ecstatic religious speech of letting go enough to allow words to come out of your mouth that you do not understand. We Presbyterians, you know, don't look favorably upon such experiences, but it was part of the early church. Peter himself, the first pope, if you will, admits to the same experience. This experience of being involved in something that is much greater than self. And then the response being to let go and to trust it with your whole self. Almost all of the prophets have a call story where they feel chosen, called to serve in ways that are beyond them. And these stories usually are overwhelming experiences for them. Jesus had his own religious experience at his baptism, where he heard God say, "You're my beloved. I'm well pleased." Have you ever had an experience like that, where in your core you feel like you are God's beloved and God is well pleased with you? Can you allow yourself to be loved like that? And this led Jesus into his own experience of fasting and inner work in the wilderness, inner purification, so that he would prepare himself for this greater work that was before him, that he sensed was before him. His mother Mary was visited by an angel, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, and prepare yourself to become the mother of God." The mother of God. That was a title that the church came up with a couple of hundred years after Mary died. And this idea that the significance of our lives are not always immediately, we're not always immediately aware of the significance of our own lives. It may be in the next dimension after we have left this one that we can look back and say, "Oh, that's what that was about. That's what truly is going on." Now, as I mentioned, we Presbyterians aren't really into displays of emotion or ecstasy in our religious experience. In my church in Phoenix, I've shared this story before. There was this Baptist guy who started coming to my service, and he started saying amens out loud in church. And the first time I was like stunned. I didn't know what to do, but you know, I got kind of used to it. It was kind of cool. You know, it's people's way of saying, "Preach it, you know, preach it, keep going, trust it." But I would suggest that if we don't somewhere in the privacy of our own hearts have some experience of this larger presence that truly awes us and humbles us and even overwhelms us, that our religious life is going to be kind of ho-hum. It'll be sort of like another service club or interest group that we join. Not that there's anything wrong with a service club or interest group, but those are not always transformative. And I think the whole point to a relationship with God is that it helps us to let go of the smallness of our lives into something that is truly holy. The idea is to begin to see in every moment that we are standing on holy ground and that our lives are holy, holy, filled with divinity. So a true encounter with God, again, we experience it in different ways, but it is designed to help us see that we're no longer the center of our own lives, that we're a part of something which is much greater, and that we are being called then to trust and to let go and to serve this greater whole of which we are all a part, to expand our hearts, to be more truly present, again, to the holiness of every breath. So I've talked about my sense of call or being chosen before, and I hope you can reflect on your own. And, you know, the events might not have, they may not seem real significant or maybe didn't seem significant at the time, but I invite you to reflect on those moments that just simply come, seemingly out of nowhere. I can remember as a kid in church, feeling the presence of God and in this sense that I was part of something much greater and that I was called to give my life to God, whatever that meant for a 4 or 5 or 6 year old kid, right? And I can remember as a kid having the same experience outside in nature, usually when I was alone, right? Where I was just silent and I was taking it in. And all of a sudden, this experience would come of this this intimate presence that was filling me, that was a part of me, and somehow pulling me to assent with my heart in response, somehow to say yes to this presence that was in me but not me. And I've shared many times my experience as a teenager in my high school years that no matter how much I think about it or talk about it, most of the time I don't think about it, is truly beyond my capacity to understand, much less share with another. And so then the question is, what do we do with these experiences? What do we do with these glimpses that come our way? How do we respond to them? How do we help them grow? How do we seek to make our lives in service of this or resonant with this greater energy? And even if you're not given to religious experience, we all have these life choices that come at us. We all have these events that we don't create that come to us and shape our lives and change them forever. We have certain inclinations in life, and so we go on some kind of educational path or some kind of career path. But sometimes, you know, things come to us that we didn't plan, and they open up doors, and it's just we find ourselves at a place we never expected to be. And so we all have these life changes, choices. What career are we going to pursue? Where are we going to choose to live? What relationships are we going to focus on? Are we going to choose to get married? Are we going to choose to become parents? What choices do we want to make that we're not allowed to make because of various reasons? And all of us are dealing, and either consciously or unconsciously, with these questions of how do we serve life with our lives? And what do we do with the challenges and the struggles and the disappointments that inevitably come? And how do we renew our calling when it grows dim or confused? And our understanding of who God is, who we are, and what our response to life is, will inevitably change at different parts in our lives. Our discernment of what is ours to do in service of love will change. So, for instance, as a child, I had certain ideas about what my life would be, you know, different careers that I imagined. I always imagined myself being married. I always imagined myself being a father. But no matter how much I imagined these realities as a kid, I had no idea what the real terrain would be like until you get there, right? Our lives are filled with surprises. It's a wild and unpredictable ride filled with unspeakable joys and suffering. And all of it is designed to awaken us to the greater depths and mystery of our lives, of who we really are. Why are we really here? So that's just reflecting on my own journey and how step by step by step, you know, it gets you where you are right now. And it's amazing to me how in the past, I don't even know how to time it, 10, 20, 30 years, you know, I've taken these steps towards God and away from God. Honestly, wanting to serve God always, but always having my own agenda, my own limitations, my own fears, my own stories, which get in the way of that full self-response. And my guess is I'm not alone in all of that. And what's happened, interestingly, is, through my acts of courage and my acts of unfaithfulness, God is still leading step by step by step. And I find myself in this stage of life, you know, neck deep in the contemplative Christian path, which is where I've always wanted to be, and yet I've always resisted at the same time. And it's just this daily practice of letting go, of being present to silence, being present with my full self to the moment, quieting the head so that the spiritual intelligence of the body and the heart can come online. And maybe most important of all is observing the dynamics of the inner self and just watching yourself with curiosity and forgiveness and compassion and gently letting go into the mystery of presence, of love. It's what my most important spiritual teacher, Cynthia Bourgeau, calls letting go of the narrative self, the story of me, and moving into witnessing self, which is this capacity that resides in all of us just simply to be present to this larger whole that infuses and surrounds us in every moment, and living from there and trusting that. So about a week and a half ago, I was surprised and thrilled to get an invitation from Cynthia Bourgeau to join a small group of other people in Stonington, Maine, where she lives, the end of this month, for a week, going into June. For what she calls a wisdom school. And she has retired from her post at the Living School, that incredible place of formation of people's spiritual hungers, in order to devote herself to writing and to working with smaller gatherings, which she says are much more conducive to helping people move through what Jesus called the eye of the needle of personal transformation, Remember that image? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for us human beings to enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is just another, I think, word for this transformation of self, where we trust God enough, where we trust this mystery enough to let go of our attachment and defense of the story of me into the mystery of love that is our true home. And so I'm just so excited about this, but I'm also realizing that what it's an invitation to do is to have the courage to move through the eye of the needle of personal letting go of this story of me into this story of this magnificent whole, this transcendent whole that is our truest home, but which scares us to death. It's as the angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid, but prepare yourself to become the mother of God." So it's as the text says, Jesus calls us. We don't call him. He calls us to bear fruit that will last. It's not ego fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit in and through us for the transformation of our lives, for the transformation of our deeply broken, hurting planet. And the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul wrote elsewhere in Galatians, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. May Christ bring such fruit from our transformed hearts. May it be so.
Amen.
And my wife says, amen.